Every spring, before we have First Communion, we have a one-day retreat for our First Communion candidates. And part of their retreat is that we come here into the church and I explain everything in the church to them and what everything is and what everything means. So I'll show them about the altar and about the pulpit and the tabernacle and stained glass windows and so on. And as I explain the Mass to them and the different parts of the Mass, I ask the children, why do you think the priest washes his hands before we have the consecration? And you get usual answers like, because his hands are dirty. Well, yeah, that's true. One said, because Pontius Pilate washed his hands when he condemned Jesus to death. Like, well, no, not really. But there's a reason why we do that. It goes back to the Jewish Passover ceremony, where there's a part called Urchatz. And Urchatz simply means a purification before the offering of the sacrifice, which is why the priest washes his hands. And this is nothing that's unusual in the Jewish faith. If you read the Old Testament, you see over and over again God commanding his people to wash themselves before performing acts of worship or sacrifice as a sign of ritual purification before they enter into the Lord's presence. That's the whole point. Now, remember that from Adam and Eve until the time of Christ, there was nothing that could take away original sin. That was always going to be there. And so all the external sacrifices and washings and purifications and whatever the Jewish people did nothing to change a person's soul from the inside. It protected their behavior on the outside as they obeyed the law, but there was no interior change that would take place until Jesus would die on the cross. And that's what makes all things, in Jesus' words, new. Something new and eternal. The Jewish people still practice many of these water purifications today. One of them is called a mikvah. A mikvah is a full immersion bath, which is a ritual purity at certain points of life. For example, after a woman has a child, she will go into a mikvah to show that she's been purified after childbirth. It's an act of religious devotion, just showing some devotion to God and a recommitment to the law. And that's exactly what was happening at the time of John the Baptist before Jesus came. So John is there preaching a repentance, a mikvah, a baptism of repentance where people would change their lives and be faithful to the Jewish law, be faithful to the commandments of God, and prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. Now, it may not seem like a big deal to us because we take baths every day. But remember, this is a time that a full immersion bath was very unusual. If you washed yourself every day in the home, it was like a sponge bath. But to go into the water meant something very serious. You were being cleansed of everything and wanted to give yourself completely and totally to God, and which is why the people did that. They came to John the Baptist, they heard his preaching, they confessed their sins, they asked God's forgiveness, they went into the water with a deep commitment of wanting to rededicate themselves to living the fullness of the Jewish life. It wasn't a sacrament as you and I understand it, but it was a mark. It was a mark that there was a break in their lives from a sinful past to a righteous future. This is why Jesus was baptized. He had no sin, obviously, because he's the Son of God. But again, this baptism didn't take away sin anyhow. But Jesus is beginning a break. It's a break with the Old Testament and the beginning of the new. Jesus is leaving behind his quiet home in Nazareth for the past 30 years. He's about to embark on his ministry of preaching and teaching, which is going to culminate in his suffering and death and his resurrection to bring a new covenant, a new testament. So Jesus, the sinless one, comes to John, not because he's seeking forgiveness, but because his baptism comes as he's doing exactly that, offering something new. John himself even looks at Jesus and says, why are you coming to me? It is I who should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, I've come that all things may be fulfilled. That's the whole point. To bring fulfillment to the old covenant and release the new, the covenant of salvation for eternity. After Jesus is baptized, he goes off for a period of fasting and prayer that follows his baptism, and then he begins his ministry that brings us salvation. Of Christian baptism, St. Paul writes this in the letter to the Romans, that our baptism is our own death with Christ. That just as Christ died on the cross for our salvation, at baptism we die too. We die to the old way of sin and we rise to a new life. So in baptism for the Christian, that original sin, and for someone who's baptized for the first time as an adult, all sin is removed and replaced with God's own sanctifying grace. And the Christian soul is marked. It's marked forever with a seal by the Holy Spirit, uniting us forever to God the Father through the sacrifice of the Son. Baptism for us, brothers and sisters, is the entrance into the Christian life. We die to an old way of life, we rise as a new. We are Christ bearers. Christ comes to dwell within our very souls. It's the gateway to the sacramental life. Without baptism, we can't receive any other sacraments. This begins the pathway to eternal life as the Lord gives us the sacraments to strengthen us in living the fullness of the Christian life. To remain in a state of grace, that is, to remain in a state of baptismal grace, is quite simply the life of holiness that every one of us is called to. This is our call and our duty to live in that baptismal purity, to be saints, and to let Christ be involved in everything in our lives. And we never think about that, do we? That because we're baptized, because we're grafted into Christ Himself, every good thing that we do, every prayer that we utter, every act of kindness and charity and love, any kind of self-sacrifice that we have, any kind of penance that we do, even just doing our daily work well, all of these things that we do are united to Christ Himself because we're baptized persons. The only thing that is evil is sin, and that goes against baptism. But Christ is calling us to be free from sin and to live the fullness of that baptismal life, to be saints, each of us according to his own personal vocation, our own occupations, our own states of life. So think about it. What happened at the Jordan River is precisely what happened to all of us and continues to happen at every baptism when we were baptized. We were immersed in water, sacred water that purified us from sin. We were refashioned into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit coming to dwell upon us, to descend upon us, and to dwell within us. At the moment of your baptism and mine, the words may not have been heard, but the effect is the same. That God the Father then declares you and me to be His own. We are His own beloved sons and daughters, in whom He is well pleased. That doesn't just mean He's happy that we're baptized. Think about what happened at the very beginning of creation. That God created all things, including human beings. Before sin, He looked at what He made, and did He say, "It is good. It is good." He was well pleased at the moment of creation. We ruin that through sin, but baptism refreshes that and renews that. And because of baptism, God can look at us again and say, "You are good. You are good. In you I'm well pleased." All He wants for us is to stay that way, to stay in that baptismal grace, that He may continue to be pleased in who we are as His sons and daughters. Brothers and sisters, may we always give thanks. Give thanks for this great gift that we have received in this great sacrament, and by the grace of God throughout our lives, continue to reject sin, reject temptation, and to live fully as sons and daughters of God, as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ.